so far talked about very beautiful points. We talked about 4 points, and now we're discussing the fifth point, that is growing in knowledge. So Brother Miqdad is saying knowledge and faith are linked, and how many efforts parents need to do while they are dealing with their children. Connect them to the realistic world, ask them questions, answer their questions, and what more, Brother Miqdad?
In addition to creating thirst, we also need to equip children with resources. One of the things that we need to really encourage our children is to read books. Books should be a very important part of our lives and the lives of our children as well, more important than the mobile phone and the tablet and the laptop. Some of the scholars were saying that just like you have a weekly budget for groceries, fruits, vegetables, milk, bread, we need to have a weekly budget for books,
right?
Just the way we go shopping once a week to the big grocery to buy our weekly shopping, we also need to go buy books and really encourage children to buy books and to create their own library, to interact with books. Now, at the beginning, this might be difficult, especially for those who have lived in the culture of social media and the culture of being on the phone all the time. But books are very, very important. They're a very important source of knowledge. And if we're able to instill in our children the love for books, the love for reading, it's a very important step towards them becoming people of knowledge. When we talk about books, we're talking about obviously religious books, books that are from reliable scholars that are written for children on different aspects of the religion, of reality, of morality, of ethics, manners, about God and the Prophet and the Holy Quran, and the explanation of the different verses, history, the different stories of the prophets, etc. Even novels as well, just to get children used to reading books. You can even involve them in certain novels so that they can kind of enjoy reading, and stories can bring them to them into reading other books as well. One of the ways you could do this is very much encourage or beautify this act of reading. So, for example, create a very nice library, a nice bookshelf in their room. Have bookmarks, for example, have like a corner for reading out to them as well. It's very nice. Parents who read out to their children, especially at nighttime before sleep, is very nice. Discussing what they read as well. What did you read today? Can we talk about it a bit more? This really creating a culture of reading in our house would be a very important step towards them growing in knowledge.
Right. It would make a big difference. And as you said, we should be buying the books that are reliable, and especially the Islamic books written by authentic authors. Thank you so much, Brother Miqdad, for being with us and helping us with so many beautiful points to instill faith in our children. May Allah help us strengthen our own iman and also give us the patience to instill faith in our children. Inshallah. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
In the limelight.
The former US President Donald Trump has reportedly discussed sensitive information with an Australian billionaire at his Florida country club. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump allegedly discussed sensitive information pertaining to American nuclear submarines with an Australian billionaire at his Mar-a-Lago resort, according to three people familiar with the matter. The individual, Anthony Pratt, has been identified as a potential witness in Special Counsel Jack Smith's case against the former president, sources with knowledge of the situation confirmed to CBS News. The special counsel Jack Smith charged Donald Trump with 32 counts of the unlawful retention of national defense information after federal investigators found more than 300 documents with classified markings at his Palm Beach estate after he left office. The former president and two of his aides are also accused of engaging in various alleged obstruction schemes to block the investigation, and all have pleaded not guilty. There is no indication that the former president shared any sensitive records with the Australian businessman Anthony Pratt. Pratt is not accused of any wrongdoing. ABC News first reported Donald Trump's conversations with Anthony Pratt, and the New York Times first reported Pratt's potential involvement in the upcoming criminal trial. Trump has consistently denied wrongdoing in the case, and on Friday, 6th of October, called stories about his conversation with Anthony Pratt false and ridiculous. "I will often state that we make the best submarines and military equipment anywhere in the world, a pretty well-known fact," Donald Trump wrote on his social media site. "These fake stories are put out by corrupt prosecutors trying to interfere with the presidential election of 2024. While the exact nature of the conversations and how seriously prosecutors view the allegations is not clear, Anthony Pratt's discussions with Donald Trump could be used at trial as a way to bolster the special counsel's argument that the former president mishandled sensitive information. At least some of Trump's discussions with Pratt about the capabilities of U.S. nuclear submarines occurred whilst Donald Trump was president, at a time when Australia was still under contract to purchase French submarines, according to one person familiar with the matter. Anthony Pratt was not sure about the veracity of Trump's comments, the person said, and the billionaire later recounted the story as an anecdote about the former president's desire to tout American military products as paramount. In 2021, President Biden and leaders from Australia and the United Kingdom announced a partnership between the three nations that would give Australia access to American nuclear submarine technology. The deal resulted in the cancellation of Australia's $100 billion contract with France, much to the consternation of the French. Donald Trump is accused by the special counsel of showing other individuals, on at least two other occasions, sensitive government records after he left office, including a Defense Department memo allegedly containing classified information about plans for how the United States would attack a foreign country if it ever decided to do so. Russia Today, the RT network, has also covered the same story and tells us more. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has reportedly been accused of discussing sensitive information about the nation's nuclear submarines while chatting with an Australian businessman at his Mar-a-Lago Country Club in Florida. The conversation with billionaire Anthony Pratt occurred in April of 2021, just 3 months after Trump left office, and it allegedly included references to how many warheads U.S. submarines carry and how close they can get to a Russian vessel without being detected. Anthony Pratt, who runs a packaging company, Pratt Industries, allegedly shared the information with more than a dozen Australian officials, as well as journalists and some of his employees. ABC News conceded that it's not clear whether Donald Trump's comments about U.S. submarines were accurate, nor did the outlet's anonymous sources specifically claim that the information was classified. However, U.S. prosecutors and FBI agents have interviewed Anthony Pratt at least twice this year about his conversations with Donald Trump, and investigators urged the businessman not to spread the information any further because it was potentially sensitive. The allegations were reported to U.S. Special Counsel Jack Smith's team of investigators. Jack Smith is prosecuting Donald Trump for allegedly mishandling classified documents and has filed a separate indictment against the former president for trying to overturn his defeat in the 2020 presidential election. The indictment on handling of classified documents didn't include any allegations related to Trump's conversations with Anthony Pratt. Pratt, a Mar-a-Lago member, told investigators that he was trying to make conversation with Donald Trump when he brought up U.S. nuclear submarines. The billionaire suggested that Australia should start buying its submarines from the United States. Donald Trump responded by making claims about the capabilities of U.S. vessels. Anthony Pratt added that Trump didn't show him any government documents. The conversation came at a time when Australia was negotiating with President Joe Biden's administration to buy U.S. nuclear-powered submarines. The deal was completed earlier this year, with Australia agreeing to purchase three of the submarines. Anthony Pratt said he told others about the conversation with Donald Trump to show how he was advocating for Australia's interests in the United States. America's national broadcaster ABC News has also covered the same story and tells us more. Months after leaving the White House, former President Donald Trump allegedly discussed potentially sensitive information about U.S. nuclear submarines with a member of his Mar-a-Lago club, an Australian billionaire who then allegedly shared the information with scores of other people, including more than a dozen foreign officials, several of his own employees, and a handful of journalists, according to sources familiar with the matter. The potential disclosure was reported to Special Counsel Jack Smith's team as they investigated Donald Trump's alleged hoarding of classified documents at Mar-a-Lago. The sources have confirmed to ABC News. The information could shed further light on Trump's handling of sensitive government secrets. Prosecutors and FBI agents have at least twice this year interviewed the Mar-a-Lago member Anthony Pratt, who runs U.S.-based Pratt Industries, one of the world's largest packaging companies. In those interviews, Anthony Pratt described how, looking to make conversation with Donald Trump during a meeting at Mar-a-Lago in April of 2021, he brought up the subject of American submarine fleet, which the two had discussed before. According to Anthony Pratt's account, as described by the sources, Pratt told Donald Trump he believed Australia should start buying its submarines from the United States, to which an excited Donald Trump replied, leaning towards Pratt as if to be discreet, then told Pratt two pieces of information about U.S. submarines, the supposedly exact number of nuclear warheads they routinely carry, and exactly how closely they supposedly can get to a Russian submarine without being detected. In emails and conversations after meeting with Donald Trump, Anthony Pratt described Trump's remarks to at least 45 individuals, including 6 journalists, 11 of his company's employees, 10 Australian officials, and 3 former Australian prime ministers. While Anthony Pratt told investigators he couldn't tell if what Donald Trump said about U.S. submarines was real or just bluster, investigators nevertheless asked Pratt not to repeat the numbers that Donald Trump allegedly told him, suggesting the information could be too sensitive to relay any further. It's unclear if the information was accurate, but the episode was investigated by Special Counsel Jack Smith's team.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, make amends before it's too late, in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here, dear friends, at your service. So we're talking about making amends before it's too late, especially being a part of our Islamic lifestyle. So as we have said in many of our programs, living a Islamic lifestyle is living a pure and blessed Islamic lifestyle. And this Islamic lifestyle, of course, is something which takes us towards the prosperity and the salvation both in this world and the hereafter. Of course, not only do we attain salvation and prosperity, but we also attain peace of mind and tranquility, which of course every single one of us is looking for. So when talking about one of the things that we can do in our Islamic lifestyle, of course, is this idea of making amends before it's too late. Now, there are situations, unfortunately, in our past where we probably committed sins, we committed errors, we did some bad things, we disobeyed the Almighty Allah in one way or the other. Now, we have to, as a part of our Islamic lifestyle, make amends and ask for forgiveness. Now, before it's too late means death. We find that even in the Holy Quran, the Almighty Allah tells human beings to be warned of a day of regret when the matter and the ultimate matter will be decided while people are heedless and do not have faith. Here, what we're understanding is that when we die and then the day of judgment comes about, at that point of time, there's not much that we can do. And we can't erase our misdeeds or our sins. So we're going to have to do our best to make amends before it's too late. We continue our discussion after the break. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about making amends before it's too late. Now, as we said, the most probably we have committed sins in our life, and it is something that really we regret. It is something that we're ashamed of, and it's something that we really need to think about and contemplate. And after that, we need to ask for forgiveness and, of course, make changes in our lives and the Almighty Allah, by His endless grace and mercy and compassion, will most surely help us to make amends and improve our lives and really live that Islamic lifestyle that we are trying to live. Now, death, dear brothers and sisters, comes all of a sudden. Nobody knows when or where they will die. And of course, once we die, we go on to the next realm in this journey of life and existence. Now, once we get to the Day of Judgment, in the Holy Quran, another one of the names for the Day of Judgment is the Day of Regret, this Yawm al-Hasra. Hasra meaning regret, or this kind of how I wish I could have. And so on that day, of course, we won't be able to make amends on that day. We're not going to be able to repent for the things that we did. Matter of fact, we will be faced with everything that we did, good or bad. And of course, on that day, may Allah help us, and may those whom Allah allows to help us, may they help us. Of course, I'm talking about the infallibles and the immaculates, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the immaculate imams and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. May they help us. But really, at that point of time, there's really nothing we can do. And so we have to make sure that a part of our Islamic lifestyle and a part of our everyday lifestyle, according to the Islamic teachings, is to make amends, to ask for forgiveness, especially before it's too late and it is the Day of Judgment and we are completely at the mercy of the Almighty Allah. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to your favorite station, Youth Station. I'm your host, Zainab, and I have my co-host with me,
Zahra.
Sister Zahra, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you.
How are you doing?
Fine, thanks. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, fine. Sister Zahra, how's it happened to you that you start hiding things from people, especially your achievements?
Yes, it has. And obviously
why?
The main,
tell us why.
Yeah, obviously the main reason is because sometimes other people have different kinds of achievements, and sometimes certain people are not aware that achievements they have and achievements other people have are different. And just because somebody has something, that doesn't mean that they're a better person or they're more capable, and that this person who's seeing this achievement is lacking.
Right. And sometimes it's also because of evil eye.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want that evil eye. I don't want that impact. I don't want someone to get jealous.
Mm-hmm.
So do you believe in this concept of
I'm not sure if I...
jealousy and evil eye.
I'm not sure about the concept of the evil eye as a... separate entity or like a separate curse kind of a thing, so much more as a social reality. When you present things to people in a certain way and those people do not have those same things, obviously it can cause jealousy. And jealousy is identified by wanting to gain the same blessing that somebody else has and have that person lose it if this person cannot gain it.
Right.
And so it can cause people to unknowingly, make roadblocks for you or throw stones in your path or start treating you meanly.
It does.
Yeah. And so what are your experiences on...
I have taken the idea from the Quran itself on that. Because when you have this evil eye thing, there are a lot of things that you should be careful of, because Quran discusses evil eye or this jealousy concept as a darkness. a kind of darkness. You know, sometimes there's a path that I'm walking on, and it's like 10 p.m. and there are lights on the streets. It's easy to find out that if there's a pit around or not. But just imagine that it's a midnight and there are no street lights around. What about those pits? You are not safe. Again, you're not able to see those pits, and you may fall into those pits anytime.
Mm-hmm.
What I mean to say here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this kind of jealousy that occurs because of this evil eye, he says to us that, you know, seek refuge to me. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. You know, seek refuge to the Lord of the Daybreak. And then continuing the verses, he says, مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ. From the evil, whatever he has created. Because Allah does not create evil, but, you know, things...
misuse of things. When you create things and you also give free will and willpower to
like
people.
This, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created snake, and there's this venom in its mouth that's a poison. We only look at the negative aspect, but the same venom today discovered is a treatment for many cancers.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting to see how in general, shell or evil of creation tends to be where people use something in somewhere it's not supposed to be.
Exactly.
As in, the snake venom is right. Supposed to protect the snake, correct?
Right.
And it's supposed
let's,
to...
Let's keep it here.
Right.
And let's keep that eagerness there. We will be back in a while. Let's take a short break. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I'm Zainab and...
this is Zahra.
We are discussing about the evil eye. Sister Zahra, you were saying something very interesting and very important. You said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created something which He directly has not created as evil, but it becomes evil when we unnecessarily go there.
Yeah, when we use something incorrectly. Like other than in people, like in the snake example we were talking about, the snake uses its venom to protect itself. And we humans, when we interact with a snake, it becomes evil for us when we get hurt by it. Because we did not want to attack it, hopefully. We did not want to hurt it. We did not want to hunt it. But it thought so and it tried to protect itself. And so it becomes harm for us.
Right.
Or, you know, certain discoveries even nowadays, you probably know of a lot. That
right.
Were meant to be used in a certain path and were misused and caused huge destruction and harm,
right.
Like nuclear.
It does.
Right. So, like, you know, how nuclear energy could be used to power so many things and, you know...
using it as a threatening power now to threaten other countries and all. Well, let me give a detail about the concept of when I was saying that if there's a dark night and there are street lights, you see the pit... and if it's midnight, there are no street lights, you don't see the pits around and you could get into it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the same surah that we're talking about, Surah Falaq, He says, وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ. I seek refuge from the evil of the night when it grows dark. Because jealousy is compared here, the evil eye or this darkness of people is, or of negative people, is considered as a night when it grows dark. When it grows dark means when you're not able to see anything.
Right.
Because a jealous person, when he gets so jealous, when his jealousy reaches a peak, they're not able to see. They get blind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us a way to seek refuge in Him. Mm-hmm. And He uses a beautiful word. He says, seek refuge in the Lord of the Daybreak. The one... who converts this darkness into a day.
Right.
You know, when this darkness does not remain all the time. The one who changes this into the daybreak is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself.
Actually, one of the exegesis tafsir that I saw regarding this verse that you mentioned that darkness can be compared to a lot of negative things.
Right.
Like, for example, the darkness of ignorance. And we seek refuge from God not when it's a momentary, as in we should seek refuge when it's a momentary thing as well, but it becomes a danger when that darkness becomes permanent. Right. In the verse, it says, "Idha waghab," when it becomes
more dominant, yeah, kind of thing.
And so, like, when ignorance is allowed to spread and it becomes dominant.
I mean, when it is allowed to spread, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we should seek refuge from when it's casting, when they are blowing into it, like when they are adamant about it. So again, let's keep it here and let's go for a short break. We'll be back in a while. Stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. And this is your favorite station,
Youth Station.
Yes, she's Zahra. And I'm Zainab, your co-host. And we're talking about the evil eye. We do have the concept of evil eye in Islam, and that's why we have been taught to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zahra, let me talk about this. Have there been people in your country or around, wherever you have traveled so far, have you seen people, if they find this evil eye kind of thing, and they will not seek refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather they will seek refuge to some, again, ignorant people?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. You know, for example, in the next verse that of the same surah you mentioned, وَمِنْ شَرِ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, which is translated as people who breathe into knots, whether it means to tighten or to open connections or bonds that should exist and or should not exist, and the people do opposite. For example, when somebody has a family issue and family is a bond. It's a connection that should be held. And when people unknowingly, instead of, you know, going and seeing a counselor, a psychologist, a scholar, somebody who can help them through their problems and keep this bond strong, they go to like a neighbor, a best friend, somebody who, a mother, a mother-in-law, a sister, somebody who is not a professional in that area, and is not a trustworthy person. Right. Now, some people have trustworthy people in their surroundings, but they go and tell this to people who will only add drama, who will only make the problems worse.
Exactly. That's what I'm trying to say, because I have seen people in my country that they will go to, again, to ignorant people and seek refuge in them, as you said, blowing into the knots, as it said in this verse. And all that roots from, we should see where it roots from. Why do I have evil eye kind of a concept? It's because of hasad, because of the jealousy, because of the envy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, seek refuge in me, وَمِنْ شَرِّ حَسَدٍ إِذَا حَسَد, from the evil of an envier, and when they envy, because whenever there is this jealousy kind of thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compared it with the darkness, and he called himself رَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, he called himself the Lord of the Daybreak, the one who changed the darkness into the brighter day. So we should seek refuge only to him, not to the people around who are have very less knowledge of things, or who are really not good in that particular
field. And seeking refuge, obviously, a lot of God's qualities can be present in people as well. God uses a lot of intercessors to intermediaries to do some things. And so an intermediary that God would accept could be somebody who has that quality of like knowledge, like, of kindness, of, you know, being forgiving, being somebody with the good qualities that God has all of those to their most perfect extent.
And I have, to your surprise, I have seen people seeking refuge to these, in these people who kind of, they tend to be scholars. Like if one person is coming to seek refuge, another person is coming to the same person to blow into the knots of another person.
Right, that's true.
So it's like a kind of profession they have. And in many countries, they are like banned
kind of witchcraft.
Exactly.
Stuff, or like so, just writing strange words for people and giving them to a paper.
The
and
one
like,
who does nafasat fil uqad, how can that person be a refuge? How can you
trust them?
Because if they are kind of, say, solving your issue, they are at the same time creating problems for others. While as we have in ahadith, while as we have in the narrations that it's very, you like human beings are a kind of body. If one part is in pain, the entire body should be restless. Mm-hmm. So we should not trust in someone who creates problem for others. It's better to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sending salutations really helps, accepts our du'as. And also we can put our trust in and rely, actually, we can actually rely on Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam.
And pray for guidance in our problems.
We are not against the concept that evil eye does not exist or come on, these are the words of ignorance. If they were, Allah would have not taught us to seek refuge in Him. When it's dark, when someone is blowing into the knots, when the darkness spreads. So yes, evil eye is there and we are supposed to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me. It was a great time with you.
And I learned from a lot from your insights and opinions. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much
to your listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio until another session. Take good care of yourself. Stay safe from the evil eye by taking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Limelight. Washington's efforts for adding Saudi Arabia to the list of Arab countries that have signed the Abraham Accords come at a critical time when President Joe Biden is seeking re-election and the U.S. government has been left embarrassed by the kingdom's bolstering of ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran and Syria and its further gravitation towards China. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. A group of U.S. senators have expressed concern over the security guarantees that Saudi Arabia is reportedly demanding from Washington in exchange for normalizing ties with Israel. In a letter sent on Wednesday, 4th of October, 20 senators urged the Biden administration to be cautious about any security provisions or nuclear assistance to Saudi Arabia, while endorsing Washington's efforts to establish relations between Riyadh and Tel Aviv. They said in a letter spearheaded by Senators Chris Murphy, Chris Van Hollen, Peter Welch and Dick Durbin, "We are maintaining an open mind about any agreement that would potentially deepen the political, cultural and economic ties between Saudi Arabia and Israel." However, they said, a high degree of proof would be required to show that a binding defense treaty with Saudi Arabia aligns with U.S. interests. The letter also raised concerns over the possibility of U.S. helping Saudi Arabia with a nuclear program. The senators went on to say that the provision of more advanced weaponry to Saudi Arabia should be done with careful deliberation to ensure that such equipment only be used for truly defensive purposes and does not contribute to a regional arms race. The senators further suggested that any agreement should include meaningful provisions to preserve the option of the so-called two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
In late July, the Biden administration announced that a deal for Israel and Saudi Arabia to normalize their relations may be on the horizon, following National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan's talks with Saudi officials in Jeddah. In order to sign a deal with the Zionist regime, Riyadh publicly asked Tel Aviv to implement the 2002 so-called Arab Peace Initiative, conditioning normalizing of ties with Israel on the establishment of an independent, sovereign Palestinian state within the 1967 borders. However, members of the far-right Israeli regime, led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, say they will not make any concessions to the Palestinians as part of a potential deal for normalization of ties with Saudi Arabia. The website of Middle East Monitor has also covered the same story and tells us more. Former U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo has ruled out the possibility of a normalization deal between Saudi Arabia and the Israeli regime if such an agreement required the creation of an independent Palestinian state, with the occupied city of Al-Quds as its capital. Mike Pompeo made the comment in an interview with Israel's Jerusalem Post recently, after Saudi Arabia's ambassador to Palestine, Nayef bin Bandar al-Sudairi, made an official visit to the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. During the visit, Nayef bin Bandar al-Sudairi underlined that creating a Palestinian state with the occupied city of Al-Quds as its capital would be the central point of any prospective agreement with the Zionist regime. Mike Pompeo said, "It is impossible to imagine a two-state solution with the current Palestinian leadership, and without providing evidence for his claims, he accused the Palestinian Authority of underwriting terrorism, taking money from some countries and paying citizens to kill Israelis." The former hawkish U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo claimed, "It is very difficult to imagine how one would strike a deal with the very leaders that have rejected every offer with which they have been presented," stressing that every U.S. president, whether Democrat or Republican, would support a normalization agreement. Mike Pompeo said it is in the U.S.'s interest to have security relations between the United States and Saudi Arabia, and between Israel and Saudi Arabia. As Sudairi, who is also the Saudi ambassador to Jordan, was appointed recently as the kingdom's non-resident ambassador to Palestine and consul general in the city of Al-Quds. The Israeli regime claims occupied Al-Quds as its own capital, a status recognized by the United States under then-President Donald Trump in 2017, but not by other world countries. Israeli authorities bar Palestinian diplomatic activity in the city of Al-Quds. The Saudi ambassador's appointment came amid reports that the Persian Gulf Kingdom is considering the prospect of establishing formal diplomatic relations with Israel under U.S. pressure. Washington's efforts to add Saudi Arabia to the list of Arab countries that have signed the Abraham Accords come at a critical time, when President Joe Biden is seeking re-election, and Washington has failed to pull the kingdom further from China's orbit and hamper Beijing's efforts to expand its relations with West Asian countries. The United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan and Morocco signed the US-brokered normalization agreements with the Israeli regime in 2020 under former hawkish President Donald Trump, drawing condemnations from Palestinians who censured the deals as a stab in the back of the Palestinian cause and the Palestinian people. The Economist magazine has also covered the same story and tells us more. A recent survey has said, amid the U.S. attempts to push for an agreement between Riyadh and Tel Aviv, Only 2% of young Saudi Arabians back the normalization of ties with the Israeli regime. In an article published recently, The Economist highlighted the results of the 2023 Arab Youth Survey, stressing that domestic obstacles remain significant for a normalization of ties between Saudi Arabia and the Israeli regime. According to the 2023 Arab Youth Survey, only 2% of young Saudi Arabians support normalization of relations with Israel. According to the article, Riyadh's motivation for normalization is a new strategic alliance with America, as the kingdom also pushes for developing a nuclear energy program as part of a deal with the Israeli regime. Meanwhile, the article noted that the deal is a golden opportunity for Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who is facing corruption charges and widespread protests, as it will polish his tarnished legacy. According to the article, the deal will also give a political boost to US President Joe Biden ahead of the 2024 presidential election. The article adds, for President Joe Biden, a new American-backed diplomatic and defense framework in West Asia, built around Riyadh and Tel Aviv, would be a major foreign policy achievement with which to enter an election year. Washington's efforts for adding Saudi Arabia to the list of Arab countries that have signed the Abraham Accords come at a critical time when President Biden is seeking re-election, and the U.S. government has been left embarrassed by Saudi Arabia's bolstering of ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran and Syria, and its further gravitation towards China. The article further adds, the potential for an American-Saudi-Israeli agreement may be vast, but the political window for achieving this is small. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Monday, the 6th of Ramadan, 1394, the 23rd of September, 1974. What is our responsibility? Have you thought about that? When we are faced with someone like Shuraih, someone like Mughira, someone like Zayd ibn Amr, it doesn't matter on which level you are. When it comes to a person such as this, how should we judge them? In some places, they accept religion, faith and morality, whilst at others, there is no trace of any religion, faith or morality in their lives. What should we say of such a person? Do we consider them a believer? The Quran clearly says that such a person is not a believer. Therefore, the kind of faith that is recognized in the framework of Islamic thought cannot be the faith of these kind of people. of which there are many like them in today's world. On the contrary, the kind of faith that Islam values is the faith that is preserved in every place, with every person, at every time, in every way, through a sense of moral duty and through doing what is right. Surely those who believe and do righteous deeds. Therefore, the kinds of promises given for faith and given to the faithful are referring to this kind of faith, the kind that is backed up by right actions.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If we are told the believers will be victorious, it means those kinds of believers will be surely victorious. It means those kinds of believers will be surely victorious. If we are told that the hand of Allah is with the believers, it means it is with those believers. If we are told that nature itself will help the faithful, it is those kinds of believers, not believers like me and you. Therefore, the least we can take away from this discussion is that if we think we have faith, but our faith does not have the effects or the consequences faith is supposed to have, the promises that Allah makes to the faithful in the Quran, we should not be surprised. Because now we know that the kind of faith to which these promises are given is not the faith we have. Now, let us look at the following verses. Certainly we have sent down manifest signs. The Quran, Surah 24, verse 46. These verses of the Quran are clear. Those people who do not allow themselves to understand the Quran deny themselves this clarity. And Allah guides whomever He wishes to a straight path.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Under a sea of black flags, thousands of Palestinians from the blockaded coastal territory gathered in Gaza City in a rally organized by the Islamic Jihad movement. Men and women from all walks of life came out to take part in the Islamic Jihad's 36th anniversary celebration. The event was a massive display that showed the broad support for the Palestinian resistance movement by people in Gaza. The Islamic Jihad movement was founded by the late Dr. Fathi Shaqaqi, who was inspired by Iran's revolution and the teachings of founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini.
The Zionist enemy must understand that killing our military commanders will not weaken the Islamic Jihad. Our movement is getting stronger and continues to develop its military capabilities to fight the Zionist enemy and liberate our land.
Addressing the masses via satellite transmission, the Islamic Jihad Secretary General Ziad Nakhala called on all Palestinian factions to adhere to resistance, as it is the only way to liberate Palestine. A large poster of the late Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Haj Qasem Soleimani, was on display during the rally. The Islamic Jihad movement has described its relations with the Islamic Republic of Iran as deep-seated and strategic.
Iran unhum. Barakallah fikum.
May Allah's blessings rain upon the Islamic Republic of Iran, whom continues to support the Palestinian resistance against the Israeli occupation. We call on all Arabs and Muslims to condemn normalization with the Zionist enemy and support the Palestinian people.
The Islamic Jihad has a powerful military wing called the Quds Brigades. It fought fierce battles against the Israeli regime since 2007 and has been enhancing its military capabilities.
Over the years, Palestinian resistance factions managed to enhance their military might and produce their weapons locally. Few days ago, the Islamic Jihad held an impressive military drill, which made us all proud and made the Israeli enemy very uncomfortable.
Islamic Jihad supporters said they want the Israeli regime to know that the Islamic resistance movement is a force to be reckoned with.
As the Islamic Jihad marks the 36th anniversary of its establishment, the movement says it will continue armed resistance against the Israeli regime for the sake of liberating Al-Quds. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
Over the past year and a half, the DPRK has launched more missiles than ever before. The U.S. has tried to deter that testing with initiating and expanding more sanctions against Pyongyang. On Wednesday, a key expert on the peninsula's issues told U.S. senators that Washington should now threaten the DPRK with preemptive strikes.
One of the ideas there, and it's a risky one, is declaratory policy, to say that we reserve the right to actually take down a missile if it's headed over Japan or if it's headed towards Hawaii or the west coast of the United States. And that could be a mid-course intercept or it could be on the launch pad.
As the U.S. and South Korea have boosted military cooperation and weapons deployment, the DPRK has been developing its advanced capabilities, including testing ballistic, cruise, hypersonic, and submarine-launched missiles. Activists say the threat of preemptive attack will not deter Pyongyang.
The U.S. threat of a preemptive strike against North Korea does not dissuade North Korea from developing nuclear weapons. But rather, paradoxically, this has been a factor that further encourages North Korea's nuclear development.
Activists suggest that suspending sanctions and negotiating with North Korea is the only way to reduce tensions on the Korean Peninsula. While the U.S. seems intent on restraining the DPRK's missile development by any means, it pursues a different policy towards South Korea. In May of 2021, the U.S. agreed to lift all missile restrictions on South Korea, opening the way for Seoul to potentially produce its own long-range ICBMs. Frank Smith, Seoul.
On my orders, the United States military has begun strikes.
Back on October 7, 2001, the U.S. invaded Afghanistan under the pretext of fighting terrorism and dismantling the Taliban government. The U.S. rained down bombs on Afghan cities and conducted numerous airstrikes, claiming to target terrorist hideouts and Taliban strongholds. But the war brought destruction, death, and displacement to millions of Afghans who suffered from violence, corruption, and instability that followed.
I was in Kabul when the U.S.-led coalition first started its airstrikes and bombardments on our territory. I do remember those painful and tragic days imposed on our poor people. The blind airstrikes were killing and injuring our innocent civilians. Their invasion of our country had no positive achievements, but it did bring violence, conspiracies, divisions, and corruption to our nation.
Some experts also say that the U.S. invasion of Afghanistan was a grave mistake in the first place. They believe the U.S. made a lot of blunders during its invasion of the country that led to its defeat and escape from the region.
Confronting a problem at the international level militarily is a wrong political and legal move. In many cases, the use of force and aggressive measures have not led to a positive result. The U.S. invasion of Afghanistan was one of the same mistakes they made at that time. They had a lot of goals and were making claims, but none of them came true. That's because the U.S. was wrong in its estimation of Afghanistan and its policies toward the country.
After a two-decade occupation of the country, the U.S. Army has